And how could it happen that a person who seems to be doing good things could go to hell? Allah said, the son of Adam has insulted me, and he had no right to do so. From the perspective of the Muslim, the only one who has the right and the knowledge to decide what is truly good and what is truly evil, what is truly right and what is truly wrong, and what is the gradation or the grades of good and evil, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah.
We're going to invite Abdul Rahim Green to give his lecture, you know, and hopefully that everybody will benefit from that. So without further ado, can we have Abdul Rahim Green from the UK to come to the stage, please?
إن الحمد لله نحمد ونستعين ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد. We begin by praising Allah, we praise Him, we seek His help, and we ask for His forgiveness, and we take refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequence of our evil actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, no one can misguide, but whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, no one can guide. And I testify that Allah alone is worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Today I'm going to try and address one of the most frequently asked questions and one of the issues that is often brought up. How can people who do so much good, who may not believe in God, who may not follow Islam, how can you say that those people are going to go to hell and suffer eternal torment? So I'm going to attempt to throw some light on this issue. And so the topic we've called the topic of this talk, do good people go to hell? So the first thing I want to talk about is good. What is good? And what is bad? What makes something good and what makes something bad? What makes something good and what makes something evil? It may be quite easy to define the characteristics of a good person. Generally, probably we would agree that a good person is truthful and honest and sincere and kind and gentle and caring and honest and sincere and humble, and perhaps maybe we could add brave and courageous and generous. And there are a whole series of characteristics that you find by and large human beings they consider them to be good and noble characteristics. And similarly, you could probably pretty much point out the bad characteristics, greed, oppression, and injustice, murder, ingratitude, envy, hatred, backbiting, and so on and so forth. And some of these things may identify specific evil actions that people do, or it may identify characteristics, character traits within a person that are identifiable as either good or evil characteristics. But part of our problem here is, what is good for one group of people may be evil in respect to another group of people. So for example, let's take an extreme example. Let's take the example of Nazi Germany. It's an extreme example, but it's a real one because it's happened historically, and it's not that far away in terms of history, where the whole concept of good and evil in Nazi Germany, at least from our perspective, is a concept that is very skewed. A lot of the things that they considered good are things that by and large people would consider actually to be evil. Or they may have considered characteristics to be good and noble characteristics if they were found in a German or a pure Aryan, but not if they are found in another inferior race. So often what you find here is many or some of the ideas concerning what is good and what is evil are subjective. They're pretty much based upon people's culture, people's society, people's experiences. So how do we define good in this respect? And this is a huge problem. Let's take a subject that is often brought up in respect to Islam vis-a-vis Western society, and that's the topic of homosexuality. In Western society today, homosexuality is considered to be acceptable, and that in fact if people have an issue or they have a problem with homosexuals or homosexual behavior, there is a term now that is applied to those people. They call them homophobic, which means they have an irrational fear of homosexuals. However, in these same societies, only 60 years ago, in the very self-same societies, I'm talking about Norway and Sweden and Denmark and the Netherlands and the United Kingdom, in those countries 60 years ago, homosexuality was a criminal offense. It was a crime to be a homosexual. And homosexuality was considered by psychiatrists and psychologists to be a form of mental disease. Now, we are told that if you have a problem with homosexuality, you're the one with the mental disease. So, which is right? Is any of these positions based upon objective evidence? This is important as well. Interestingly enough, by the way, it's not. It's not. Because if you open a book on clinical psychology from the 1970s where they considered homosexuality to be a disease, there was a shift. And this shift took place due to a consensus amongst psychologists and psychiatrists. But the issue here is, it's interesting. Was this based upon real scientific evidence? Well, from some of the studies that I have done, it seems it's not. It was based upon the fact that there was a strong lobby group within that community, of psychologists and psychiatrists who were lobbying for homosexuality and for the attitude towards homosexuality to be changed, partly because quite a lot of them were themselves practicing homosexuals. It's interesting how science itself can become subject to different interpretations of moral positions. It's not anything new. For example, in the Soviet Union, in the USSR, the former Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, which was a professed atheist society. It was an their actual professed belief system was atheism. So the official position in the USSR was that there is no God. And therefore, any scientific theory that might suggest the existence of an intelligent being was discounted simply because it contradicted the state's belief system. And we find something similar happening in some Muslim countries, for example, who reject the theory of evolution based upon the idea that that is what contradicts the Quran. So we find that things that should be, in the sense, in the realm of scientific truth, are very easily manipulated according to the belief system of any given time and any given place. We could take another controversial subject. The subject of polygamy, for example. The subject of polygamy. In Western societies, at least outwardly, polygamy is considered to be, well, I suppose let's just say that it's considered to be evil. At the very worst, it's considered to be evil, or at least they just consider it to be, you know, not right, not a good thing. Yet you could go to another society, for example, you could go to Nigeria, and I've talked to many Nigerians, and they say that if a man has only one wife, they think he must be a miser. They think he's a miser. You know what I mean? A miser who's tight with his money. He doesn't like to spend his money. Yeah? Because in their culture, a man shows his generosity by caring for women, by caring for children, by having many wives, by having many children. And that is the social support system. A man will have more than one wife, and that's how women in society who have no husbands get supported. So a man who doesn't, maybe they look at him as, what sort of man are you, you know? And they also think he's stingy. But that's because the whole cultural circumstance is very, very different. So the issue here is, who determines what's right and what's wrong? Who determines what's good and what's evil? Who has the right to say, this is right and this is wrong and this is good and this is evil? Because when we ask the question, do good people go to hell? It begs another question. Who decides what's good? Who decides what is good? Who decides what is right and who decides what is wrong? Where do we get this criterion from? And this is very interesting, especially when we look at the discussion and the dialogue that's taking place now with atheism. You may have heard, and I mentioned this in my talk yesterday very briefly, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? Why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? But it's very strange to hear such an argument coming from an atheist. And I'll tell you why. Atheists generally, not always, but atheists generally believe in the theory of evolution, right? And the theory of evolution puts forward the claim that we human beings, along with every animal and vegetable species, has come into existence through a process of random mutation of DNA. And that all living things have two imperatives: survive and procreate. That's it. To survive and reproduce. Survive and reproduce. And the ones who survive and reproduce the most successfully, they are a dominant species and they continue to evolve. The ones who fail to survive and fail to reproduce, they reach a dead end in evolution and they go into extinction. So according to the theory of evolution, we human beings are just animals. We're just like every other creature on the planet. We have just evolved. We're just a product of random mutation of DNA. Right? Now what does that imply in the field of morality? In other words, on the issue of right and wrong and good and evil. What does it imply? Well, let's think about it like this. When you watch the TV and you see a lion, yeah, hunting, and it jumps on a little, you know, deer, a little gazelle, and it bites its, you know, throat, and then the old lions pounce and they eat the gazelle. Do you say, "What an evil, wicked lion"? Do you? You don't, because the lion is just doing what lions do. Yes? When a male shark rapes, because that's what he does, he forces himself on a female shark, you don't go, "Oh my, you look at this rapist." Right? When the female black widow spider, yeah, eats the male spider after he's mated with her, what do you say? "What an evil spider." You don't, because why? Animals are just doing what animals do. There is no good and evil in the animal world. There is no right and wrong. They just follow their instincts, reproduce, survive, reproduce, survive. Therefore, if you're an atheist and you believe in the theory of evolution, we human beings do exactly the same thing. So when genocide is committed, when people rape and murder and steal, there is no good and evil. It's just human beings doing what human beings do. Right? If you believe in the theory of evolution. So therefore, for an atheist to even talk about evil, they have refuted their own belief. Because the fact that they acknowledge the existence of something that is intrinsically, objectively evil means that they know there must be a concept of good and evil that transcends, that goes beyond just mere human experience and human happening. And what transcends, what goes beyond human experience and human interactivity? Where does this idea of something that is really actually objectively evil and something that is really actually objectively good, where could it possibly come from? There is only one source. If you think about it, it must be God. It must be. It must be God. So let's think about this, for example. Let's go back to Nazi Germany. Who would agree that killing 6 million human beings, most of them women and children and old people, in gas chambers, whatever their race, color, or creed, who would agree that killing 6 million human beings like that is something that is evil and absolutely evil, and it doesn't matter what time or circumstance, that was evil, is evil, and always will be evil. Hands up who agrees that it's objectively absolutely evil. Well, I agree it's evil. Good, most of us. Right? But imagine the scenario. The whole world is taken over by the Nazis. And the Nazis convince everybody, as they convinced the German people, that actually killing Jews was a good thing to do. Does it then become good? Does it become good because the Nazis convince everybody that it's good? Or is it evil and always stays evil? Which one? It's evil and always stays evil. That's because most of us have an instinctive idea that there are things that are absolutely evil. They are really truly evil and really truly wrong. And it doesn't matter if we all happen to be brainwashed sometime in the future into thinking otherwise, those things are evil and they remain evil. Now I'm bringing this up because it's very important. When we say, do good people go to hell? I'm asking the question, who is good? Who decides what is good? In Nazi Germany, if you killed lots of Jews, you're a good person. The Serbs, and I'm sure some of you still remember what happened in Bosnia, in former Yugoslavia. I'm sure some of you still remember Srebrenica. I'm sure some of you even remember the name of this man, Slobodan Milosevic. This man is wanted, I think he's been arrested now, for war crimes, for murdering, and for ordering the murder and the rape and the torture of thousands of Muslims. There are pictures of this man in Serbia with wings like an angel and light behind him like he's a saint. This man, there are people who think he's a saint and think he's an angel. So, who decides what's good? Who decides what's evil? Who decides who is a good person? To these people, not only is Slobodan Milosevic a good man, he's an angel and he's a saint. But to every Muslim who knows anything about him, he's a shaitan. He's an evil person. So you tell me now, where is he going? Heaven or hell? No, but okay. Based upon what though? Based upon what criterion? Do you get my point? Who decides what's good? Who decides what's right? Who decides what's wrong? Okay. So the point is here, is that we have to have an objective criterion of morality. We have to have a criterion or a decision about what's right and what's wrong outside us as human beings. Because our culture changes, our society changes, our opinions change, we are brainwashed, we are indoctrinated into believing a whole different range of things. One day this is a crime, the next day it's a crime to think that the crime was a crime. Yeah? How mad is that? How crazy is that? And this is the problem. This is the issue. What do you mean by good? What do we mean by good? This is the issue that we need to discuss today. Now, obviously, my objective is to explain how is it and how could it happen that a person who seems to be doing good things could go to hell. But if we can understand from the beginning that the decision of what is good and what is evil, and not only the decision of what is good and evil, but also the decision about the gradation, the grades, yeah, of good and evil. Yeah? Which is a bigger sin? Which is a bigger evil? Which is the greatest evil? What is the worst thing? And then what's next and what's next? What is the levels of evil? What is the greater evil? What is the lesser evil? So it's not only about what is good and evil itself, but which is the greater evil and which is the greater good. This is another issue. So from the perspective of the Muslim, which goes back to my talk yesterday about Islam, the true religion, from the perspective of the Muslim, the one, the only one who has the right and the knowledge to decide what is truly good and what is truly evil, what is truly right and what is truly wrong, and what is the gradation or the grades of good and evil, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah. And He has revealed this knowledge through all the messengers, but it has been revealed and preserved, as we Muslims believe, to the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, which is preserved in the Quran and also in the authentic teachings and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him. Now I want to describe hell. I want to describe hell. I want to remind us of just how terrible the hellfire is. What is this place, hell? What is this place, hell? Hellfire. Hellfire is a place. It is so huge that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the hellfire has 70,000 bridles. You know, a bridle is what you put on the horse, yeah? 70,000 bridles. And each bridle is pulled by 70,000 angels. A stone was dropped from the top of the hellfire. It took 70 years to reach the bottom. That is the size of the hellfire. And it has already been created. It has been described as a fire blazing fiercely. The fire of the hell is 70 times hotter than the fire of this earth. As the companions of the Prophet said, if it had been as hot as this earth, the fire is, it would have been enough. And the Prophet said, yes, it would have been enough, but it's 70 times hotter. The smallest punishment in the hellfire, this is the person in hell who has the smallest punishment, the smallest. He will have two sandals of fire. And because of that, his brain will boil. And he thinks that he has the worst punishment, but in fact he has the least punishment. This is the hellfire. It is a place where people will be surrounded by fire, where the skin of the human being, this is where the pain is, in the skin. The pain is in your skin. Allah, God, will burn the skin, and when your skin is burnt, He will recreate it. And then it will burn again, and it will be recreated. This will keep on going on, so the people in hellfire will keep on tasting the pain of the punishment. The hell, of course, is intensely hot. The people are suffering so much. Even before they go to hell, they're suffering from the heat and the terror of the Day of Judgment. And then they are taken into hell, from which there is no escape. You can't bribe. There's no bribing the judges. There's no bribing the guards. The angels of hell guard the hellfire, and they are impervious to the pleas and the cries and the begging of its inhabitants. In fact, the people will say to the angel, they will say to the angels guarding the hell, ask your Lord. Ask your Lord, ask our Lord to send us some drink, to send us something just to give us a moment's relief. And they will wait from the time it takes from the beginning of creation to the end. So how many billions of years that is. And then the angels will say, Allah does not listen to the plea of the people in the hellfire. And they will have to drink from the rivers of pus. The pus that flows out of the wounds of the people in hellfire, because they will have wounds and the wounds will leak pus. And the amount of this pus will make rivers. That's what the people will have to drink from. Or they will drink the boiling water that is poured upon them when they scream for drink, that will burn their faces and boil their insides. This is the hellfire. Food. There is nothing to eat in hell except the tree of Zakum. And the tree of Zakum is a tree, the fruit of this tree, its heads are like devils. It is so bitter that the people, when they try to swallow it, they will not, because the bitterness, when it gets bitter, their throats constrict and they can barely swallow it. But that's all they have to eat. They will have to eat it. But this tree will make them more thirsty. So actually, the punishment in hellfire is a progressively worse punishment. It gets worse and worse and worse. And there is no respite. And how long will the people stay in there? A moment? Just a few days maybe? Maybe a few hundred years for really bad people? No. They will stay. There are people who will stay there forever. Forever and ever and ever. What possibly could warrant, who possibly could deserve such a punishment? Who? This is the question. This is a question many people will ask. It's a question I ask myself. Sure, there are people who deserve punishment, but that's something that bad? Something that awful? For that long? And they will never come out? In order to explain the reality of this, we have to understand. We have to understand something about Allah. We have to understand something about the one who has created this whole universe. We need to put this into perspective. Let's put ourselves, brothers and sisters, in Islam, and brothers and sisters in humanity. Let's put ourselves, human beings, into perspective. What are we? Who are we? Think about it. You and me, we came from a small sperm that fertilized an egg, microscopic. That's our origin. From a piece of fluid, despised fluid. That's our origin. That's where we came from. You were born helpless. You couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't clean yourself. You are helpless, every single one of us. And in reality, although you are grown up, and you think you carry a gun or a knife and you fly an aeroplane or something, you think you've got power, you think you've got strength, yet the smallest little virus and the smallest little bug, we can't even see it, can come and finish us like that. We eat, we breathe, we defecate, we are born, we die, our life comes and goes. Who are we? You know what? Fly up in an aeroplane. Fly. And look out of the window. You can't even see the human beings. You can't even see us. We're little specks. We are small little specks. That's all we are. You and me, we're just little specks. You fly up in an aeroplane, you can't even see. You can't even see the people. And you know what? If you fly, if you could go outside our Earth, into space, even our planet Earth would become a small little speck in our solar system. And the solar system is a small speck on the spiral, the outer arm of the spiral of our galaxy, called the Milky Way. We call it the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 10,000 10,000 light years across. If you live for 10,000 years and you travel for 10,000 years non-stop at the speed of light, that's how long it would take you to cross our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of millions in the known universe. Yet the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, said that our universe is like a ring in the desert. Imagine that. A ring in the desert compared to the kursi of Allah. The kursi means the pedestal of Allah. Our whole universe is like a ring in the desert. A ring in the desert. And the kursi is like a ring in the desert compared to the arsh, the throne of Allah. That is us. That's the human being. A speck in a universe that is a speck before the kursi of Allah, which itself is a speck before the throne of Allah. That is the reality of the human being. Yet, there are human beings who say, that Allah became a man. Allah became a speck in an earth that is a speck, in a universe that is a speck before the kursi of Allah. God became Allah, God, the creator of all, became a human being who ate and breathed and is born and is died and got circumcised. They think and they claim that the things of this world have the power that only belongs to Allah. And they pray to them as if they have any ability, any means to help, and worship them and call upon them and supplicate them and seek help from them, when in reality they are all powerless before Allah. So they give to the human beings, and sometimes to bits of wood and bits of stone, and they attribute to them, these created things, the power and the knowledge that only belongs to God. What an insult to God. What an insult to the Creator of all things, that they have made rivals and they have made partners with Him. And they say Allah has a son. They say God has a son. A son? The heavens are ready to rend asunder, the mountains to fall down, the earth to split apart, because they say Ar-Rahman, the merciful one, has a son. God is, Allah is glorious above those things. God has a son? A human being? His son? If I brought a fish with me today in a little bowl, yeah, here's in the glass, there's a little fish in there. I say, this is Fred, my son. Yeah? You'd say, it's a fish. What do you mean he's your son? I said, no, he's my son. Yeah? He says, he eats with me at the table. He's got a bedroom in the house. The adoption papers are coming through next week. You know, new liberal laws. Adopt an animal day. You know, he's my son. But you say, look, you're a human being, this is a fish. You can't have, you may love the fish like your son, or the thing's a bit strange, but you may love him like a son. But he can't be your son, can he? Right? Because my son is human like me. That's what we mean, my son. The son is when a man and woman meet, they have sexual relations, then the son is born. That's a son. If it's not that, it's not a son. But you know what? We insult each other. You son of a dog, your wife's a cow, your sister's a snake. Huh? That's how you insult people. Think about it. That's why Allah said, the son of Adam has insulted me, and he had no right to. He had no right to do so. His insulting me is his saying that I have a son. That is insulting God. Does God have sex? Does God have a son? What does that mean when you talk about God like that? When you talk about the creator of all things, remember, let's put it into perspective. We are just specks. The amazing thing is, it's not amazing that there's a hellfire. It's not amazing that people will be punished in the hellfire. What's amazing is that God cares about us at all. It's amazing that God even sends us prophets and guidance. And even when God sends us prophets, what do? We ignore Him. We try and kill them. We abuse them. God gives us a book. What do? We wrap it up, even the ones who claim to believe in it, wrap it up in a cloth and stick it in the highest place in the house and don't even bother themselves with what it actually tells them to do. That's how we respect God. That's how we treat the guidance of God. What do people who behave like that deserve? Let me ask you a question. Let me ask all of you a question. Let's think about this. If you have a business, yeah, and you employ someone in the business to work for you, and you pay them wages to work for you, yes? Here's your job, do this and do that. If you find that person is taking the money you're giving them, and then they are working for someone else and not doing any work for you, what will you do with those? What will you do with that person? Huh? Will you continue to employ them? Of course not. You will sack them. This is the example of those people. God feeds them. God clothes them. God gives them life. God gives them guidance. God gives them everything. And He says what? What does God want from us? It is so incredibly simple. One thing. One thing God wants from us. This is just one thing. You know what it is? That we should not ascribe partners and rivals to God. That we should not claim that anything in this created universe is equal to God. That we should not deny God. We should not turn away from God. And we should not claim that something in this universe has the powers that only God has. And that we should try our best to do everything in our life in a way that is pleasing to God. So that's why when a man will stand in front of Allah on the day of judgment, in front of God on the day of judgment, and God will say to him, if you had everything in the world, all the possessions in the world, would you exchange it now to save yourself from the hellfire? Yeah? He will say, yes, my Lord. He will say, yes, my Lord. And Allah will say to him, I asked you less than that. I asked you that you should worship me and worship me alone and not make any partners with me. That's what Allah asked from the human beings. That's all He's asked us for. He didn't ask us for the world. He didn't ask us to give all our wealth. He didn't ask us to. Allah just asked us to single Him out for worship. To worship Him alone and not make partners to Him. Not to claim that some human beings have the knowledge that only God has. And how can you do that? You know how you do that? You do that by making halal what Allah made haram, and making haram what Allah made halal. By making good the things that God made evil, and by making evil the things that God made good. And why would you do that? Because what? Some people in society tell you? Because that's the way the society is? You change what God's... You think that what's in your mind and what people decide is equal to the knowledge of God? You've made yourself equal to God. You've made people equal to God. You think that some human being has the power that God has? You think the stars can determine your fate? They're just stars. They don't have any influence on you. Their fate itself is in the hands of God. How is it that we ascribe to the creation the knowledge and the power that only belongs to Allah. So Allah is feeding us and clothing us and giving us air. So I tell you what, you know what? If you don't want to worship God, if you don't want to obey God, if you don't want to single out Allah, God alone, for worship, go somewhere where you can eat food that God didn't create. Where you can breathe air that God didn't create for you. Where you can dress yourself in something that is not based upon what Allah created. You can't. Why are we so ungrateful to our Lord? What has made us so ungrateful to our Creator? So God gave us the choice. You see, this is the thing, my brothers and sisters. This is the thing. God gave us the choice. Hellfire is not the default location. Hell is a place that you choose to go because you choose to live your life that way. You choose to live your life that way. There is the way. God shows us the way. This is the way to hell. Think about it like this. Maybe this is not the best analogy, but it's an analogy anyway. Think about it like this. You have two aeroplanes. Yeah? One aeroplane looks a bit old, looks a bit tatty, doesn't look very comfortable. Yeah? No business class. It's a bit like the airplane I flew over here from London. The brother said, "How was your trip?" I said, "It was awful. It was like torture. I thought I was in Guantanamo Bay or something, you know. I thought Norwegians were big people. It's little seats." And I was like, even Yusuf was saying, it was terrible, right? I said, like, like that, I couldn't. So it's one of those airplanes, right? And that's marked paradise. You know that's going to paradise. There's another airplane, very nice looking airplane. You know, looks really nice, really comfortable, yeah? But that is going to hellfire. So you make your choice, right? You step in the aeroplane that you know is going to hellfire. And the aeroplane takes off. And while you're sitting there in the aeroplane going to hellfire, you're chatting to the person next to you. "How are you?" "Yes, I'm very well. Would you like a glass of water?" "Yes, I'd like a glass of water." "Oh, you've got a cut on your finger. Let me help you with that." Yeah? Okay? You can be as nice as you like to the people there, but you're sitting in the aeroplane that's flying to hell and you chose to go there. Do you understand? Right? How you're treating the people, what's that got to do? You've got in the aeroplane that's going in the wrong destination. Of course, it's not that simple, because you can swap in real life. You can be on the path to paradise and then you can swap and be amongst the people on the path to hellfire. And of course, we do believe as Muslims that if a person really is good, in a sense, that's a really good sign that God will guide them to what is good. And God guides good people to goodness. But you have to want guidance. You have to recognize your need of God. And you see, that's fundamentally in Islam where good starts. Good starts primarily by recognizing God. I mean, if someone opened a door for you, what are you going to say? Huh? Thank you. Right? If someone opens a door for another person, don't even look at them. So what's wrong with that person? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? You know, how about then, my brothers and sisters, when God, who gives us everything that is good, and we don't thank God, we're ungrateful to God, what do we deserve? So go back to that company. Let's go back to your business. You're paying someone the wage and they're working for somebody else. God is feeding you, clothing you, giving you life, giving you a mind, giving you understanding, and you are worshipping someone other than Allah. What do you deserve? What do you deserve? Let's put it into perspective, brothers and sisters, right? If you have a pen, Yeah? You know a pen? One of those throwaway pens, those biros, yeah? Oh.
Changes has got one.
He's trying to write something, you know? You tell me, what happens when this runs out? Huh? What do you do with it? Throw it away. It's useful only as long as it keeps writing. That's it. Okay? Yeah? Okay, we human beings, God has created us for a purpose. Just like this pen is there to write, God created us for a purpose. That purpose is to single out Allah alone, God alone, for worship. To worship God and obey God. If we run out, we don't do that, we're useless. We're useless. We go in the scrap heap. But you know, it's worse than that. Because we are thinking beings. We can think, we can analyze. It's not just like a pen. And then we go worse than that. We do worse things. Let me give you another example. Imagine you have someone, yeah? Imagine you have someone who works in your company and you pay them a wage and you say, I want you to do this. Yeah? I want you to do so. I want you to paint the ceiling red. And they paint the ceiling white. Would you accept that from a worker? I worked really hard. But I told you paint it red. No, but I fancied painting it white. But you know what? Wait a minute. I just paid Guccio Garamani £50,000 to interiorly design my office. And he said it has to be red and you've painted it white. What are you going to do with that worker? You know, that's the example of people who say, yeah, I believe in God. There is only one God. But you know what? I'll just worship God the way I feel like. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll decide this is what God likes. It's ridiculous. What sense does that make? If you're worshiping God, you want the reward from God, you worship Allah the way Allah wants you to worship Him. You do what God wants you to do, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And then I'll give you another example. Say in your workplace, yeah, your boss tells you, I have a pension scheme. Okay? If you want, you can invest in the pension scheme, and when you retire, yeah, when you retire, you'll get some money and you can have a really nice time in your old age. But you know what? You don't have to invest in the pension scheme. If you don't invest in the pension scheme, it's up to you. Make your choice. What do you want to do? Right? This is an example. This is, you see, now if someone at the end, they didn't invest it, they took the money, they spent it, they just spent the money, can they go to the boss at the end of the day and say, where's my pension money? When they never invested in the pension scheme? Huh? You're okay. This is the example of people who do good deeds. They do good things, even they do it for the sake of God, but they don't do it with the intention of reaping the benefits in the next life. Right? They don't invest in the next life. How are you going to meet God on the day of judgment and say, paradise, please? You didn't invest in paradise. If you want paradise, you invest in that which is going to get you to paradise. Right? Does that make sense? Yes. You see how sensible Islam is? Anyone can understand it. Right? Even a banker. You know? Now here's something. Okay? Imagine this. I want you to think about this. Let's think about this workplace. Yeah? Imagine there's a person in your workplace. And as the manager of this business, you send a new directive. The new directive is, you want to change the way things are done in the company. It's a new company, you're moving in a new direction. We need things to be done in a new way. So you send a directive, right? You tell people work in a different way. But there's someone in that company, right, who says, no, I'm going to work according to the old rules. I'm going to work according to the old rules. I like those rules before. Wait a minute, not only that, they actually go around telling other people, don't follow the new rules, follow the old rules. Yeah? You know what that's the example of? That's the example of people who say, we don't need to follow Islam and the Quran, we've got the Bible. We don't need to follow the Bible, we've got the... In fact, when they say, which is the oldest religion in the world, what's that supposed to prove? The oldest one is the one that's outdated. You need the latest edition. You need to follow the latest directives. It's no good saying, you know, the Quran, Muhammad, Islam, no, I'm going to follow that old stuff that came before that, you know. No. And then not only that, not only do you just do that, you tell everybody else that you have to stick with the old rules. No. Do you think, would you accept that? Is God going to accept that from people? When they knowingly turn away from His guidance? And so this is it, my brothers and sisters. We have to know that people choose the path they take. And that's the human beings. We have a choice. We have the choice to obey our Creator or disobey our Creator. God has given us guidance. He has told us to single out Him for worship. From His perfect knowledge and wisdom, He has given us that guidance. It's up to you. Accept that guidance, follow that guidance, follow the path that has been given in the Quran and through the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Or don't. You make the choice. There's one final thing I want to cover. And that is a final question a person may have. How is it that our lives are only 80 years or 90 years or 100 years, yet God punishes people for eternity? How? How is that fair? Surely, okay, I can understand I've done all of these bad things for 80 years. I turned away from God. I rejected God for 80 years, 100 years. So God should punish me for 80, 100 years. Right? Does that sort of make sense? Well, it sort of makes sense, except the reality is this. People get eternal punishment because if they had lived forever on this earth, those people would have kept on rejecting Allah forever on this earth. Those are the people who go to hell forever. Those are the people who go to hell forever. And that is the reality of those people. That's why God says on the Day of Judgment, people will say, let me go back. I will be good. I will change. But God says, if they went back, they would go back to being the way they were before. That's how blind and stubborn and obstinate people are. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, my brothers and sisters in humanity, you make the choice. It's up to you. You decide. Do you want to follow the path that leads to paradise? Or do you want to follow the path that leads to hell? I ask Allah to guide myself and to guide all of us here, to guide our friends and to guide our enemies to the path that leads to paradise and away from the path that leads to hell. I don't desire hell for anybody. I'm sure you don't desire the hell for everybody, anybody. So my dear brothers and sisters, at least as Muslims, let's do our best to show people through our words and through our example the beauty and the wonders of this religion of Islam, so that people can experience the bliss of this life and the bliss of the life to come. May Allah reward all of you with goodness. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh.
Okay.
I do have
a question that we should really ask at the end of the lecture. It's a question I have to ask. Allah knows best. Is there anyone, alhamdulillah, who maybe this has answered some of their questions? Is there anyone who would like to embrace Islam? Is there anyone who would like to take shahada and to become Muslim?
Somebody's put their hand up over there, Abdurrahim.
MashaAllah. The sister looks like... Alhamdulillah. Guys, nothing's happened yet. Calm down. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Would you like to repeat after me, please? Ashadu.
An.
La.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Ashadu.
Anna.
Muhammadan. Rasulullah.
Okay, you can say after me in English. I'm sorry, I don't know it in Norwegian. I testify.
That there is nothing worthy of worship.
Except Allah. And I testify. That Muhammad.
Is the messenger of Allah.
My sister, you've just joined the religion of Islam. Alhamdulillah, it's fantastic.
Okay. I didn't get the 5-second look of approval.
I was going to...
Too emotional, Mashallah. Mr. Green. Right, alhamdulillah. So that's beautiful.
Is there anyone else? Like to join the caravan?
The caravan towards paradise.
Join the road. Get on that aeroplane to paradise.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to take some questions. You know the rules. There was a question, brother in the front here. I addressed your issue. Is that person in the room who wants to ask that question? He's gone. Okay, may Allah forgive us for that. Okay, the issue is really they're not yet Muslims. They must come forward if you're male over here. Not yet Muslims over there if you're female and ask the questions on the topic. Ask the questions on the topic and try not to lecture us, because I think we've already heard enough lectures today already.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. And I don't want to sort of bore anyone, but do good people go to hell, of course, is the topic of discussion now. And questions from not yet Muslims are appreciated. Can we have the first one from the sister? Sister, not ready yet. Brothers, anyone queued up over there? I got in trouble last time. I didn't look. No? No one's queued up? Okay, pass your questions forward then. So everybody, so everybody knows why, good people,
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, that's it, sorted. Good.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
I have a question, brother, about the question of the creator itself. Because I have, alhamdulillah, friends, Norwegian, both Muslims and non-Muslims. And they ask me the question of when we try to explain that the creator is not an animal, is not a person, is like you mentioned, is so they want to see. He said, I can't believe because I don't see. If I see, then I can believe. So how can we answer?
Well, I'd say that, you know, I think, seeing is believing. I mean, you know, I'm sure we all know some simple answers to this. So, for example, can you see air? Can you see the air? Well, okay, so it doesn't exist then, yeah? Can you see love? Can you see love? Okay, no love then, yeah? Can you see your mind? I don't mean your brain, but your mind. Your conscience, can you see that? Okay, so you've got no mind, you're senseless then, yeah? Okay, I mean, there's lots of things, actually even scientifically. In science, there are many, many things that we can't see. For example, quarks. I think even neutrons and protons and electrons, we people haven't actually seen them, but they believe they exist based upon things that they can observe. They see things happening, they see events taking place, and based upon those events and those things that they see, they say, well, there must be a particle or there must be something that produces this action. They don't see them, but they can deduce that they must exist based upon what they can see, right? And that's the same. We can deduce that the Creator must exist based upon what we can see of the creation. The fact that you can't see the Creator does not mean the Creator does not exist. Yeah? So I think that's a very, very weak argument to put forward. I can't see God, therefore, you know, I can't believe in Him. Because there's lots of things we can see which we can't see, which we do believe in. Yeah, isn't it?
Oh, your brain, yeah. That was Yusuf Estes' one, wasn't it? Okay. No brainer. Yeah. There's another question, Abdurrahim, yeah, very related to the topic. I'd just first of all like to make an announcement. The brother just came and said that somebody has donated a hajj for the new Muslim, inshallah. And Mashallah. Oh, sorry, brother. I didn't realize you. Forgive me. Stole your limelight. Go ahead.
The same.
Fadl. Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Two sisters which be a Muslim today, we will pay all money to their hijab, clothes, and books, and DVDs to learn them Islam. And we will invite them to Hajj also, inshallah ta'ala, by Al Risala Scandinavian Foundation, inshallah ta'ala.
Sakallah khair.
Okay, I know there's a couple of you thinking about becoming Muslim. Now, there's two things, right? First of all, my talk should have definitely dispelled any procrastination. You know, it means waiting around for without a good reason. But now you've got a very good reason as well on top of that, inshallah. You want to become Muslim anyway, we're not bribing you. You want to become Muslim, but inshallah, if you take your shahada, you're going to get to go on Hajj. And believe me, that is... Can I take my shahada again, brother?
Okay, there's a question on the topic, Abdurrahim.
I want Tonga.
You still want the answer, yeah, okay, fine.
Come on, man. It's the time to do it, bro. You know it, man. Hajj. You get to go on pilgrimage to Mecca. It's worth about 4,000... No, what? What? How many krona? 30, what, 30,000 krona plus? I mean, I'm not trying to bribe you. Not at all, but if you're going to do it, today is the day. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, go ahead.
An offer, inshallah. There's a question. There's a very... Oh, okay. It's a really important question, but go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Salam.
I have a question about the verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah.
Okay.
I think it was the verse number 62, 63.
Okay.
Which says, even if you're like a Jew,
yes,
or Christian,
yes,
or a Sabian,
yes,
God will be righteous with you if you do good deeds.
Okay. So whoever believes in Allah on the last day. Yeah. It's true. Okay, yes, of course the Quran says that whoever believes in Allah on the last day, whether they be Jews or the Nasara, Christians or Sabians, yeah, they will have their reward with their Lord. Yeah? Okay, so it's very obvious what this means. Yeah? It means that, okay, let me put it this way. Yeah? Let's go back to my example that I gave. Yeah? Of the company. And if the boss of the company sends a new directive, yeah? If you're working for that boss, you follow the new directive, right? Okay? So if you really believe in Allah, if you really believe in Allah, if you really believe in God, and you believe in the last day, it's impossible that once you know that God has sent a book and God has sent a messenger, how is it possible if you believe in Allah on the last day, except that you will follow that book and you will follow that messenger? Yes? So this verse is talking about those people who are Jews, who are Christians, who are Sabaeans, or anybody who believes in Allah on the last day. If they follow what they know and the information that they have, they will get their reward from their Lord. But if you are a true believer in Allah on the last day, and then the knowledge comes to you and the information comes to you that the Quran is from Allah and that Muhammad is the Prophet of Allah, then you will definitely follow it. Do you understand? So yes, the Jews in their time and the Christians in their time and the Sabaeans in their time, or even if there is a Jew or a Christian or anyone who believes in God on the last day living in the world today, yeah, living in the world today, and they don't hear about Islam, or maybe all they hear about Islam is bad things. I mean, look at us. Seriously, brothers and sisters. Do you think that people look at us, most of us today, and say, ooh, that must be the right religion? Do you think that? Do you think that? Okay. Seriously. I don't think people think that. Right? It's not like when people saw Rasulullah sallallahu, when they actually met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yeah? It was different. Then they would say, that I want to follow your religion. But when they meet us, do they think, oh, I want to follow Islam? No, often it's not like that, yeah? So there are people who do believe in God and they believe in the last day. They're doing their best with whatever knowledge they've got to follow, you know, what they can of the truth. And maybe they didn't hear of Islam, or maybe all they know about Islam is some confused things. Then God is not, we have to remember, everyone should know, God is not unjust to any of His servants. God is completely and absolutely just. God will treat everybody justly. No one is going to be in hell saying, how did I get here? I didn't deserve to be here. No. Do you understand? There's no way. So this verse of the Quran that you mentioned, as I explained, is talking about either those people in their time, or people who have never heard of the message, or what they heard of the message was something wrong, but they are doing their best to obey God according to the best of their ability, then most certainly God will treat them justly. God will be fair to everybody. Yeah? So I hope that explains that verse. Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah fiq. The brother over here who's been waiting since last question and answer session.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I have a question from a Norwegian friend. The question is about, since God created me, so why He should punish me?
If God created you, He can do whatever He likes with you.
Yeah, but his question is, why God will punish us?
But God can do whatever He wants.
Yeah, but in his opinion, bro, God it's not fair.
See, you remember my example of the pen?
Yeah, I do.
So the pen says, why are you throwing me away? Well, you're useless. I don't need you anymore, right?
I don't have a problem to understand it, but for the non-believers, they can't accept it. They can't understand it.
No, I tell you why they can't accept it and they can't understand it. It's to do with arrogance, right? It's to do with thinking you're so important. But you're not. You're just a speck. Tell them, You're a little speck on the earth that's a speck. It's amazing that God cares about you. Yeah? If God wants to use you, yeah? If God wants to use you, listen. I think in Norway, right, especially maybe in the countryside, you still have log fires, yeah? You have log fires, yeah? So when you chop down a tree, I wonder how many Norwegians check every single nook and cranny of the piece of wood to make sure there's no insect in there. You pick up the log, you put it in. Whether you burn the insect or not, you don't care. You walk on the ground, you trod and squash insects. What do you care about these small insignificant things that you crush and destroy the whole time? You don't even care about those things. Why would you be amazed that God cares about you? It may be God created you because He wants to, you know, make you fuel for the fire.
Yeah, I try to. Right? I try to explain him that God loves us, but he means that.
Yeah, but if you say that, you're just confirming to him what he's trying. The point I'm trying to say is the reason they can't accept it is because people in the West have a very high opinion of themselves. Yeah? How could God punish me? Right? Me! I mean, I drive a Mercedes and, you know, I've got a nice car and I've got a... Me! Yeah? It's, you know...
He tried to compare God as his parents, because his parents, even he...
But God is not his parents. That's the problem. That's the problem. Yeah? The problem is, my brother, this is the wrong concept of God. This is a long conversation I had. I had a conversation with some people. Build up an idea of God that they want. Do you understand? They build their idea of God. Oh, I want God to be like this. God, let me see. I can do anything I like, behave any way I like. I can even, not even, maybe God doesn't even exist, but in the end I'll still get paradise. Do you understand? People are making an idea of God that they like for themselves. But in reality, they would never treat people like that. They would never even accept this thing from themselves. You understand? So this is a mistake, because in Christianity, yes, they say God the Father. The Quran does not say God the Father. Allah is the Rabb, He's the Lord, He's the Cherisher, He's the Provider, He's the King. But nowhere does the Quran say that God is the Father and we are the children of God. No, in fact, Allah makes it clear in the Quran that we are just God's creatures. We're His creation. We're just from a despised fluid. Who do you think you are? What do you think you are? You think you're so great? No, you're not so great. Yeah? So God is compassionate. But God is compassionate to everything, even the birds. Yes? Even, subhanAllah, the compassion of God is when the deer, you know, when the mother animal is feeding and it lifts its legs so it doesn't hurt its child. That's part of God's compassion, even in the animals. Yeah? So the compassion of God is to everything. Yes? True. God is compassionate, God is merciful, but God is also severe in punishment. Yeah? He's also the severe in punishment. Right? He's also the just. So we have to have this complete idea about God, and we can only get this complete idea about God from reading the Quran.
Jazakallah. Abdurrahim as well. Something which just came to mind, and you can probably shed a little light on that, is that none of us will enter paradise as a result of our deeds.
True.
Yes. Is it not? You maybe shed a bit of light on that.
Yeah, I mean, Yusuf's mentioning the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that no one, you see, that's the other thing, it's a good point. No one deserves paradise. You don't deserve paradise. The Prophet Muhammad said, none of you will enter paradise because of your deeds, because of what you have done. They said, not even you, Messenger of Allah. He said, not even me. Not unless God bestows His mercy upon us. Yeah? So, it's an illusion to think that you can earn paradise. God wants us to do good deeds. God wants us to be a good person, to behave in a good way, to follow His guidance. But you can't earn paradise. You can't. Paradise is way too valuable. There's nothing you could do. It's a story. It's not a hadith, but it's a story about a very pious man who worshipped God all his life on an island. He worshipped God, non-stop praying, thing only stopping to eating. So he's worshipping God, worshipping God, worshipping God. He meets God on the Day of Judgment. And God says, enter paradise by my mercy. And the man says, but my deeds, by my deeds. So Allah says to the angels, take the time that he was suffering from some pain in his tooth, and then I took that pain away. Put that in the scale, and then put all his deeds in the other scale. So Allah's taking the pain away outweighed all of his good deeds. So Allah says, take him to hell. Yeah, because his deeds didn't even get that. His deeds didn't even pay back for God relieving him from that suffering. So the man is saying, as he's being dragged to hell, he says, rather by your mercy, rather by your mercy. So Allah takes him and enters him into paradise by his mercy. Anyway, so it's just a story. It's not based upon an authentic hadith as far as I know. But what it shows, it illustrates. What can we earn? Can we thank Allah enough just for your eyesight? What if you prayed all the time and you just all the time said, alhamdulillah, 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 just for being able to see, you wouldn't thank Allah enough just for your eyesight. How can you earn paradise through your deeds? Subhanallah. So paradise is from the mercy of Allah. This is what we have to understand. How about a person who doesn't even recognize Allah, doesn't obey Allah, resists the message of Allah? What do they deserve, my brothers and sisters? Think about that.
Another question, Abdul. I think you actually covered this really, but as it's specifically from not yet Muslim. After your brief description of the punishment of hellfire, the question says, why is your God so evil? Why is your God so evil? And why is the punishment so hard? But I think you've answered it, but maybe you could just reiterate that.
Well, as I said, that Allah is completely and absolutely just. You know, God is completely and absolutely just. You know, evil would be to punish someone for something they didn't deserve. Yeah? Or to punish them disproportionately. So to punish them more than the punishment they deserved. However, it's a bit of a, I know this is a bit of a circular argument, but from our perspective as Muslims, the way we would say it is this, is that if Allah is going to punish a person in hellfire forever, what they did to deserve that has to be really, really, really evil. It has to be really evil. Because we believe God is just, and we believe the punishment of God is fitting and deserving. God is not going to punish a person more than what they deserve. He will punish them according to what they deserved. That's our position. So if God is going to punish people in hellfire, that's because what they did is deserving of them being there. And that's why I also said, no one is going to be burning in hellfire saying, oh, it's so unfair, I don't deserve this punishment. No. We believe they will know absolutely that they are getting what they deserve. That's what all I can say. So from our perspective, you couldn't describe that as being evil. That's justice. That's God's justice. And God does what He likes with His creation, because that's we are His creation. He can do whatever He likes with us. That's up to Him. But the reality is, as I said, people go to hell because they choose to go to hell. They choose that path. That's the decision they make. It's not that Allah puts them there, it's they choose to take that path. So how can a person complain about a destination they chose themselves to go to it?
Jazakallah khair.
Barakallah fiq.
Next question, actually, I do want to ask this one first before... we'll bring the brother over here. Brother over here.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm asking this question on behalf of him because his English isn't that good.
Okay,
well.
No problem.
But he wondered about Siddhartha Buddha because we learned that he was a very good man, maybe. Is it possible?
About who?
Buddha, Siddhartha Buddha. Is it any possible that he might have been a prophet sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Okay, that's a very big question. I have thought about this a lot, and I wrote a big article about it on my blog, which is www.islamsgreen.org. I wrote quite a long article about it, about this whole issue of Buddha. Could Buddha have been a prophet? First, certainly, we believe as Muslims that God has sent messengers to every people in every time. Secondly, something that has passed my mind many times is that generally what is of value tends to remain. It's amazing to think that something that has no intrinsic value could have so many people following it. Yeah? Having myself been a Buddhist for a while, or followed the type of Buddhism for a while, there are certainly many, many good things in Buddhism. But all we can, you see, the problem is this. What can I do? We can only work on what we have. We can only work on what we have. If what we have today as the teachings of Buddha, if we take that, we'll have to say it's impossible that Buddha was a prophet. Right? Because every prophet, their most important fundamental teaching was that there is only one God, that you should worship the one God, and that you should make your life sincerely and pure for God. Right? And that's not what we find in the teachings of Buddha. It could be that his teachings were corrupted and they were changed, just as, for example, the teaching of Jesus, as we Muslims believe, was corrupted and changed. Jesus, we believe as Muslims, taught there is only one God and that we should only worship one God. Yet now people claim he is God and they worship him as God, which is the opposite of what he taught. And that happened very quickly after the time of Jesus. So it is possible that the original message of Buddha was changed and corrupted. But if we just go on what we have, we would have to say that any religion that does not call people to the worship of the one God, and that's the primary and most important thing in the religion, then we can't see how that religion could be from God. Yeah? Although I would agree that the fundamental teachings of Buddha in terms of how you should behave are very, very good teachings. Yeah, they're about controlling your, you know, or annihilating anyway yourself, but you know, let's get it, controlling yourself, being good, being compassionate. These are the basic teachings of Buddhism, which are good teachings. But the point is, where is God? Where does God come into it? How is it you're good to all the humans, but you're not good to the one who created you? That's a very strange thing, you know? So that's really my answer. I hope it answers the question, inshallah. Or ultimately we say, we don't really know. Yeah? Allahu alam, exactly.
Yeah, the next question, Abdurrahim, is a little bit... Now, this is a really good question, Rolf. You've got to do this, because this is going to be a bit of balance, yeah?
Okay.
You've given a description of hell.
Right.
Can you describe paradise?
Well, I
the
can,
The reward,
but,
and... Yeah. It mentions about the Hur al-Ain. Is this something you would like to talk about? And would you like to mention this for men and women? This is the question.
Is that your question, you said?
No, brother.
No.
I'm married to one. Alhamdulillah.
Really?
Well, you get my picture anyway.
I do, bro. Save your good beating afterwards, man.
I mean, look, at the end of the day, the talk was, do good people go to hell, right? You know, it wasn't about, you know, a description of paradise and hell. So I wanted to describe hell because that's what my talk was about.
Yeah.
Yeah? So, as for paradise, I mean, who particularly wanted a description of the Hur al-Ayn in paradise? I'd like to know who that was. And the brothers, why are they all smiling so much? It was a sister.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, you know, mashallah. I mean, you know, paradise, alhamdulillah, you know, is a place, my brothers and sisters, where I think what we should say about paradise is that no one will be unhappy. It is a place of peace, a place of happiness, a place of bliss, a place of joy, where things that everything your heart could desire and even things you can't even imagine, that your heart will be satisfied and you will never be unhappy. People ask questions about, oh, will I get this, will I get that, will, you know, will my husband this, will, you know, will I that? You know, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, whoever is in paradise is going to be completely and entirely happy. There's no backbiting, no envy, no hatred, no greed. You know, and this is a place that is not only physically wonderful in terms of its trees and its rivers and its gardens and its physical delights and the companions of paradise. Alhamdulillah. You know, I once remember I got asked when I was giving a tour of the mosque where I used to work in the London Central Mosque, and these old age pensioners, these all elderly people, they were coming, and they're very, you know, very direct in asking questions. They're not embarrassed at all. So one guy, he said, is it true that you Muslims get 72 virgins in paradise when you die? And I looked at him and I said, I sure hope so. Yeah, he laughed as well. They all laughed. So, you know, brothers and sisters, the most important thing is that, you know, we can talk about all the things in paradise, but the most beautiful thing in paradise, the most beautiful thing of all the beautiful things in paradise, is that the people in paradise will look on the face of Allah. And there will not be anything that is more beloved to the people of paradise than being able to gaze upon the face of Allah. And the worst punishment in the hellfire, worse than everything I have described, is that people will know that they will never see the face of Allah. So my brothers and sisters, I invite all of you, everyone is welcome to seek the path to gaze upon the face of our Lord and our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is something that the people of paradise will see. So let's make all our efforts to get there, inshallah, and to avoid the fire. Jazakallah khair.
And sisters have been telling me off up on the... Sorry about this. You want to ask the question?
Is it... Two questions, actually, I can make it into one. It's about, does only Muslims get to go to paradise? Because, you know, it's people that are found in the Amazons that have never had, like, any set of rules. They don't know anything, so how did they get treated? And, yeah, that's it.
I missed that. I didn't really...
I think what she's saying is you've answered that question. Is it only Muslim? But if a non-Muslim doesn't know about Islam... Well, they don't get sufficient information about it.
On the Day of Judgment, there will be some people who will come to Allah and they will have an excuse. They will have a genuine excuse. Some of them will say, I was too young. Others will say, I was too old. When the message came to me, I was old, I was senile, I couldn't understand. Others will complain of insanity. Someone will complain that... I lived in a time when there were no messengers. I lived in a time when there were no messengers. Or I lived between the messengers. So there is this time, there have been these times in history when the truth is very confused. Okay, when the message of the Prophet has become distorted and God has not sent yet a new message. So all of these people have something similar in the sense that in one way or another, the message did not reach them. Now Allah says in the Quran that we do not punish people until we first send to them a messenger, a warner. This is from God's mercy. Even though in reality, God created all of us with the natural inclination to know Him, to worship Him, and to believe that He is the Lord, the Provider, the Church. This is our nature. This is why when the human beings, they're in trouble, you know, they're in an aeroplane and the aeroplane starts, you know, crashing towards the ground or in the sea and the waves start coming over and they think they're going to sink, then what do people do? They say, oh God, help me. They call upon that one they know in their heart has the ability to rescue them. That's the nature God created us with that nature. But even then, even though God gave us that nature, still God sends messengers to warn people. Now, some people didn't get that message. So on the day of judgment, God will send a messenger to those people. And the messenger will explain that he is a messenger from God and that he has commanded them to go into the hellfire, and God will make the hellfire cool for them. So those people who obey the messenger, they would have obeyed Allah and his messenger. But those who hesitate or those who refuse, they would have refused and disobeyed Allah and his messenger. That is God's complete justice. Everyone will receive the message in one way or another. There's another point I want to make, brothers and sisters, it's very important. It also shows that the messengers have been sent to be obeyed. It doesn't just mean believing, oh, I believe in Allah and I believe in Muhammad, but I don't do anything about it. No. And also, following the messengers is a test. He says, go into the hellfire. It's a test. You're thinking, hellfire? But he'll say, God will make it cool for you. It's the same thing. Be firm upon Islam. Stick with the religion of Allah. Follow the messenger. Yes, it may look as if things will be tough, but don't worry. If you're true and you're a believer and you're sincere, Allah will make it easy for you. That's what every Muslim has to know. Yeah, it's a test, brothers and sisters. Don't crumble at the first sign of some difficulty. Life is a test. That's what we have been told. So be patient, be firm, obey Allah and obey the messenger.
Okay, we got something else which is quite important, reasonably important, I think you call it. It's called a shahada. So we want the sister to take shahada. She's on the stage now. Here she is. Bismillah.
Guys, please. First of all, anyway, let me. Okay, hi. Okay, inshallah, assalamu alaikum. What's your name?
Mon.
Mon? Did I say it right, Mon?
No.
Yeah? Okay. Mon, say after me, okay? Repeat after me, yeah? Repeat after me. Ashadu.
Ashadu.
An. La.
La.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashadu.
Ashadu.
Anna
Muhammadan
Rasulullah. Well, alhamdulillah. Can you speak English?
Yes.
Okay, say after me. Say after. What sort of question was that anyway? I guess you've been sitting here all day, you speak English. So say after me, I testify that there is nothing worthy of worship.
That there is nothing worthy of worship
except Allah. And I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Mashallah. Sister, what can I say? Welcome to Islam. Alhamdulillah. Welcome to Islam. Mashallah. We're all your brothers and sisters, inshallah. We're so happy. Alhamdulillah. It's not good, by the way, brothers, to take a shahada when the sisters are around. They all start crying, and then you start crying, and then I start crying. I think I'm going to start crying anyway.
Mashallah.
It's part of the fitrah, isn't it, Mr. Green?
She gets to go on Hajj.
Mashallah.
But Abdurrahim, maybe you should explain just something really, really... Yeah. Well, he hasn't offered that yet. Let him come back. But he hasn't offered us either. And my family, right? Abdurrahim, what is the status of a person who's just taken shahada in terms of their deeds?
Good question. Mashallah, Yusuf Chambers has asked a very good question.
Oh dear.
Mashallah. Yusuf asked a very good question. He said, what is the status of someone who takes shahada? Then, brothers and sisters, when a person enters into the religion of Islam, then Allah forgives all of their sins, everything. All of their sins are forgiven. They, like the day they were born, they are free of sin. But there is a difference. Alhamdulillah, yes, Allah forgives all of their sins, but they still get to keep all the good deeds that they did. Alhamdulillah. So the good that you did, you keep it. The sins that you have done, you have been forgiven. So mashallah, when you become Muslim, you start with a completely clean sheet, alhamdulillah. So I encourage my sisters in Islam, mashallah, to be, alhamdulillah, careful inshallah. And alhamdulillah, establish the prayer, especially my advice to my sisters is just be careful about praying and establishing the prayer 5 times a day. Inshallah, Allah will make everything easy for you, inshallah. And it seems you have a really fantastic community of brothers and sisters here to help you. So, mashallah, alhamdulillah. I'm very impressed with our brothers and sisters here in Norway.
Jazakallah khair. And Abdul Rahim, you know, I was just remembered because I was just watching the sister being embraced by about a queue of 300 other people.
Yep.
You know, and it's quite tiring after a while, yeah. I remember I was in Ballan Masjid, just as an anecdote, and I'd never been hugged by another man before.
That's what
and when I took Shahada, man, there were 500 people there ready to hug me. I was shocked, man. And I thought you guys didn't like homosexuality. Anyway, let's leave it. Okay. Okay. You get my pitch. Silly anecdote. Okay, so guys, we've reached the end, really, of this session because Maghrib Salah is upon us. The
Alhamdulillah.
Sunset prayer. The sun is going to bed, as it were, and we have to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything that ever was and ever will be. So we are going to pray Maghrib in congregation.